Good morning. If you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll continue our study there in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Last time we spoke about the first verses that I just read in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And it's good to be reminded again. This week we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. A lot of countries do not celebrate Thanksgiving. We do. We have a heritage to stop and remember what God has done. And here's what Paul is doing. Here's this church there in Asia Minor, which would be modern Turkey. And he's reminding them to give thanks to the Father. And from whom all blessings flow, right? And here he's telling them there's an inheritance. And like I said last time, we don't really think much of inheritance in the United States. We just don't give houses or land or stuff like that. But in Spain, it's still, you know, families get split up because of breaking up the inheritance. Unless you're very wealthy and you leave hundreds of thousands of dollars for your kids, there's usually not an inheritance, or it's usually minimal. But in Spain, it's all, you know, I get the barn, and you get the house, and you get this, and you get that. And people still, when we bought our house in Spain, first, you know, this lady from the town, she said, "Well, yeah, you can't put up a wall there because when you separate the property for your kids, because you have four kids, that part will go to them, and this other part will go to the others." So she was already thinking, you know, here, you know, she's thinking 30, 40 years down the line, you're going to die. How are you going to separate this out? And here, Paul is telling us that we have an inheritance of the saints in light. God has given us an inheritance. And I understand that inheritance first and foremost is the Lord Jesus Christ, who he has given to us. Because without Christ, you have nothing. So you have a bunch of other things, but if you don't have Christ, you're in poverty. And he moves on in verse 13, he says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness." He's giving thanks unto the Father that that Jesus has translated us, delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, most people think, well, darkness, I'm not in darkness. Just look at all the light we have. But when you think of the fact that we live in a world that has no morals, no right and no wrong, you ask me if that's light or if that's darkness. I tell people, I says, "Well, you don't care about having right and wrong." I says, "Yeah, till you're at the short end of the stick. When somebody cheats you, oh, I want to be honest. I like honesty." Well, sure. Who doesn't like honesty? And I tell you, if you go to other countries, we don't call them third world countries anymore. We just say they're not first world countries, you know. If you want to get anything done with the government, you usually slip, you know, some money in the servant's hand, the civil servant, and that's how you get your stuff done. It's all bribery. Well, that doesn't happen. You hear it once in a while here in the States, but you go to a lot of other countries. I remember my mother telling me about Mexico. She says, "Son, don't get in a car accident. Because if you get in a car in a wreck in Mexico, the problem you're going to have there is you're going to call the police. And if you want the police to attend you, you're going to have to give them a bribe." And you say, "I don't want to give you a bribe." Then you call his superior. Now you're going to have to give the policeman a bribe, the captain a bribe, and the next guy a bribe if you want any kind of justice. I had one brother who was a servant of the Lord in Turkey. And he was telling me, he says, "Yeah, if you're just walking down the street and the policeman decides he's going to stop you, it's because he hasn't had money for coffee." Well, if you don't want to go down to City Hall, well, then you just say, here's a little bit of something for you to have something for today. Well, I ask you, is that light or darkness? You know, we don't recognize what Jesus Christ has done in our society. The fact that I can take a walk during the day in broad daylight and not fear for my life, you don't have a lot of places in the world that can do that. Okay? Tell me about the people that are living on the border, just on the other side of the border, southern border in Mexico. You know, I just got a letter from a missionary who's coming to Spain. He said he flew his wife out. And he took the car through and he said all the stops, all the signs along the road had bullet holes in them, saying this is drug country. And there's a cartel there. And he says, I could not wait to get through there. Why? Because you asked me if that's light or darkness. It doesn't matter. I was reading about one fella in Tijuana, southern part of in Mexico on the other side of California. Broad daylight, some drug traffickers walked in, broke a house in the door, walked in, took the young son who was like 20 years old, and the family has not seen him since. You tell me, is that light or darkness? And it says here, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I can thank God. You know, I thank God that my mother immigrated from Mexico to the United States. We didn't have much growing up in inner city Chicago. But you know what? Sooner or later, we came across people who witnessed to our family. My mom didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. She turned us off. She turned everybody away. But when I went off to college, mom couldn't be there with me. So I took it in and I trusted Christ. And so the light came into our house. I went home. I said, my mom says, well, you don't want that. I said, what do you mean I don't want it? You've been telling me about the Bible being true. And now that I'm really following it, you don't want me to have it? Mom, that's taken me from this darkness over here where I was doing my thing to doing God's thing. And that's a difference between darkness and light. And it says there, the power of darkness, and we know that the power of darkness is Satan. He controls. He does what he wants. Stop and think right now. Do you know why we have an immigration problem in the United States? Do you know why we have an immigration problem in the States? We have an immigration problem in Spain too. We have an immigration problem in Europe. You know why? Stop and think about what has abortion done? I don't know, usually use that word abortion. But the Lord's been making me think through how many millions of people have been slaughtered in our country? Where's that generation of those kids and their kids and their kids over the last 40 years? Well, we have to have people come from other places to have people work. You know what China's going to have? China's going to have a problem in the next 20 years. Did you know that? They don't have enough people to keep up with their factories. 20 years from now, there's going to be a crisis in China. You know, we get this business week thing, and you start reading things. Man, you start putting things together and say, well, yeah, God's going to give us our societies according to what we have sown, isn't he? The Lord said, what a person sows, he's just going to reap, right? If I sow tomato seeds, I'm going to reap figs, right? No, I reap tomatoes. Those of you who plant, you know what you plant, what you sow, you're gonna reap. And here we have this difference between darkness and light. There's contrast in Scripture. And God takes me from this power of darkness and he puts me into the kingdom of his dear son. Are you thanking God for that? When I think of what my mother told me, what I've had a chance to see, I go to prison that when I'm there in Spain and I hear the stories of these men and women, I think, God, thank you. Thank you that you took me out of that mess early on in my life and you put me right into the kingdom of your dear son. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased out of this slave market of sin that I was involved in. And I've been brought into this kingdom where God has given me redemption by His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ pays for me. Pays for me. I've been taken out of this realm and put into another, but at a price. It's not free. It's free for me. It's free for you. But somebody had to pay the price. And that price was paid by Jesus Christ. And it says there at the end of verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. I have been forgiven. Forgiven all. All my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. All of them. Past, present, and even the ones that I'm going to commit tomorrow. They've been paid for at the cross. And we sung that earlier. At the cross, my sins have been paid for. All of them. And so I can thank God. I can thank God. You know, some of you have been brought up in this country your whole life. I've been brought up in this country all my life. But I've had a chance to visit other countries. And I get to compare. I get to compare a lot of things. You should talk to Emily about her trip to Egypt last summer. And she'll give you a, you know, there's a city that's called Garbage City in Cairo. Did you know that? And that's where the Christians meet. Because the Muslims didn't want the Christians in the city, so they kicked them out. So they have this place to meet in Garbage City. What a story. What a story. Go to Turkey and you see what they tell you there about Christianity. You know, it's interesting. Christianity is very tolerant in our country. All the other faiths can come here. But the moment you take Christianity somewhere else, they always shut the door on you. Interesting. Can we thank God for the government? Even with all its shortcomings, we're still a government that has a lot of freedoms for us, isn't it? That I can proclaim Christ. But now the question is, when was the last time you preached Christ to someone? With all the freedoms that you have. Because think, I'm thanking God for, you know, Paul is telling the Colossians this, I thank God for the inheritance that I have, for the deliverance that I've been from the power of darkness to the translated to the kingdom of your dear son. I thank God for the redemption through his blood. I have all these things. But what should thanksgiving do in one's heart? It should move us to action. I would like other people to participate in this redemption. Don't you? Don't you want other people to participate, to be an inheritance of the saints in light? Don't you want other people? Well, when we're thankful, we normally takes us to an action. These are the things that we have. But what I want to focus on the rest of our time this morning is verse 15. It's who we have. And all the other things that I've said are great, but verse 15 to me is just the climax of this section. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who is the who referring to here? It's the end of verse 13. His dear Son. His dear Son, God the Father, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I'd say probably 50-50 in this congregation. Most of you have computers. 50-50. Because we have a cross-section of age here. And why do I bring up computers? Because if you're in the PC computers, you have all these little things sitting on your screen. And those are called icons. That's the word here for image. The word here, see, you know Greek and that, nobody even had to teach you. It's icon. Image is icon. So you have all these little icons, and some of them you have this big W with the sheet of paper behind a big W. What does that refer to? What is that icon? Word. Yes, very good. And then you have another one, it's got an X on it. What's that one refer to? Excel. Yes. Now, those of you who don't have computers, I use one for a non-computer. If I have an IBM, what does that refer to? International Business Machine Incorporated. Right? Now, there's this fruit, and it's got a bite out of it. What's that one? Apple Computer! Yeah! Those are all icons. What is an icon for? You know, when you think of an Apple and you have an iPad, iPad, iPod, iPhone, all of those are Apple, right? And those of you who know a little bit about technology, I don't have any of those, not yet, you know, maybe down the road, but I'm waiting for the prices to keep coming down. And so, but those are, that's technology, and you have this icon. And here it says, the dear son is the icon of the invisible God. The icon. And when we talk about an icon, there's two things that it refers to. One is representation. When you see that apple with a bite out of it, that icon is representing an organization that is behind it called Apple Computer. We have a big D in blue down the street. It's Duke University, right? We have all these different icons, and they represent something. And here it says that Jesus Christ, who is the image, the icon of the invisible God, he is the representation of the invisible God. And we'll discuss invisible in just a little bit. But there's a second part to an icon, and that's manifestation. And I, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to take my dictionary out. I didn't grow up with all these words. Manifestation, I didn't use that word very often. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And here John is talking also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings what the idea of manifestation together with what when something is manifested. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, and that's Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, that means gazed, contemplated, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here he uses this word manifest. How can you show someone in the human realm something? It's usually you whistle, you can hear it, or you can speak it, or you can see it, or you can touch it. Right? You can smell it too, I know. There's great smells too. I was thinking about that one. Can you imagine being in the first century and being around Jesus? Can you imagine all the sensation that your body would get from seeing to hearing, smelling, and touching? Would you have liked to have been the people that Jesus touched and been healed? That must have been incredible. Or to be there that day when the woman breaks that alabaster jar and cleans and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that must have been. I try to put myself there and think, what a smell that must have been. Or can you imagine being at the cross of Christ, there the agony of our Lord Jesus, and you're seeing it. You're sensing it. You see the clouds come in, the darkness. You feel the earth shaking. I don't know about you, but it's not on the page, is it? I mean, the page doesn't jump out. I mean, we have computers now and we can get the sound so up that vibrates the house if we want. But when you look at this and it says, John is saying, I can touch it. It was palpable. It was something that we could witness. And so when we go back to Colossians, and it says, who is the image, his dear son, it was the image of the invisible God. It has these two parts. He represents the invisible God, but he manifests the invisible God. It's through Jesus that I know who God is. There's no doubt. Because that icon has two parts. Now, on a computer screen, we just look at icon and we have an interpretation of it's just something you click on. That's how we use it today. And it represents something. But more than that, in this passage, it's talking about this person, the dear son. He's an icon. He's the one that shows us, represents his father, and also manifests so we can touch and feel and smell and taste. Does it say in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good? How do you taste? I can't take this piece of paper and put it in my mouth and, oh boy, these words taste better. No, but it's the reality of what's here. As I practice it, I say, God, you're so good. Because the Word of God is true. Then we move into the second part here. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? I grew up when things were being tried, you know. Did you ever get one of those pens that had invisible ink? Did you ever try the invisible ink? So you wrote it down and you wrote secrets, and the only way you could see it, you... And, oh, I'm going to hyperventilate here. And then you could see, oh, there it is. And then once it cooled down, it went away. And so you had your little secrets, invisible ink. That's not to say it's not there. It's there, but it cannot be seen by the naked eye. Right? That's what invisible means. It's visible, but in a moment's time, it's not. And when we say invisible, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, it says, Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you imagine that? Moses was able to suffer what he suffered because he saw the invisible one. Well, you know, I know some of us can't make it out to meetings. I understand that. I understand that. But some don't come because they don't want to come. But if you could see Jesus sitting here on the front row, would you come to meetings? I bet you wouldn't miss one in your life. Right? You wouldn't miss one in your life because he's sitting right here. Or maybe, no, he's not sitting here. He's sitting next to Mildred over there. See, Moses was able to, he saw the trouble that he was in. But it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now there's a doctrine we don't often hear about, but God is invisible. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And sometime maybe we can take on a study of some of the attributes of God. Those characteristics of who God is. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Here again, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, you know, God is worthy of honor and praise. Because he's invisible. Yeah, he's King Eternal, and he could be praised for being eternal too, and he could be praised for being immortal. But he can be honored and glorified because he is invisible. He's invisible. You may not see him, but now I ask the question, is he here with us? Do you take him in the car with you to work in the morning? Is he with you at home when you're cooking? When you're doing all the mundane things of the activity of the day, as you murmur and say, oh, I gotta clean this house again, it's always dirty. The Lord's right there saying, honey, don't be angry. It's okay to be, you just, I'm right here with you. God, who is invisible, is with us. That's another concept, isn't it? His being together with us. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're looking at invisible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We've been reading that his dear son is the image of the invisible God. Romans chapter 1, 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or divinity. It says, from the invisible things of him. I look into this world, and I see trees with leaves changing. And with the rain we had this week, last Sunday was just gorgeous. We took for a walk over here on the Eno. It was just gorgeous, gorgeous. And this week it's rained, and all the leaves are falling. It's finally, got the fall, right? They're falling. The leaves are falling. And before you know it, we'll have winter. And then again, if the Lord permits, we'll have spring. And then we'll have summer. And you have these seasons that are changing. What can I learn from that? What can I learn at springtime when you have the birds singing and God creates those birds male and female? And then you have little chicks and you have this reproduction cycle in life. And you have man and woman and you have babies coming along and those babies grow up. And then they have marriages and they have kids and the cycle goes on and on and on, isn't it? And it says here, as I look out, I says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. I understand. Either I can go back to the creation at time-wise, or I can look at it from the creation of the world. It says, are clearly seen. Are clearly seen. I don't need binoculars. I don't need a microscope. I don't need a magnifying glass. It says, from what, all the way back in creation of the world, I can see the invisible things of God. They're clearly seen. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who has eyes, he wants to see, you can see it. Now, if you don't want to see it, that's your business. But they're clearly seen. That's God's manifesto. It's clearly seen. And we continue reading. Not only are they clearly seen, it says, being understood by the things that are made. I can understand things. You look at what's made out there and you say, wow. Wow. You know that anywhere you go and anywhere I go, we should be able to see the invisible things of God. You know why? Because you're there. And where you are, there's life. You know, life is an interesting concept, but we're going to look at it in just a minute. But if we keep reading here, it says, even his eternal power and Godhead. When I see eternal power, think of what it takes to make something and to control something. I think of my daughter taking these drafting classes, and now with computers, it's been easier. You draw a house, this layer, the next layer, your electrical, your plumbing, this. Now do that for the body. Just do that for the human hand. How many drawings are you going to need? What about the blood system? It's incredible. And now, what is the next one? Godhead. One translation puts his divinity. And I'd like to look in a little bit more depth at that word because you see, we're looking at a verse in Colossians that says, his dear son who is the image of the invisible God. And we come here and he says, I can see this God through what has been made, through the creation of the world. Go with me now to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul is in Athens. He's speaking on Mars Hill. to these philosophers, these great thinkers of the time. Verse 22, Acts 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul's walking through Athens and he sees a statue here, this altar, and says, "To the unknown God." I tell you what, these Athenians, boy, they covered all their bases, didn't they? Maybe there's a God out there we don't know. To the unknown God. So these guys are covering their bases. And Paul says, "That's the God I'm going to tell you about." Wow. Interesting. He could take, his gospel message was right there, right in the middle of Athens. We keep reading, verse 24. "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." See, Paul is taking what he can see around and says, "See this? There's the God of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, who's made all this. And he doesn't need these temples that you guys are making. But you could see it." Verse 25. "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So now he's telling the Athenians, you know what? You can see that God is there. Why? Because he gives life and breath to all things. Where's the life that we have come from? And I'm not talking about the chemistry in our bodies. Where's life come from? I was talking to my wife about this. She said, "Yeah, Gil, you know, what happens when you see somebody dead? You see him alive 1 minute and wait 5 minutes. What have you seen? You're dead." It's not just that the chemistry stopped. Life is gone. Hold a finger here and let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." See, God at the beginning creates man in his image. And it also says that he gives him the breath of life. He breathes. He took the dust, made Adam, and he breathes into him. There's life. And when it says that God giveth and the Lord taketh away, God gives life and he can remove it, can't he? And when we go back now to Acts, verse 26, Paul is letting these Athenians, these philosophers know their little bit of all the biology that's going on here. He says, "And hath made," verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the time before appointed and bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets has said, for we are also his offsprings. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, the divinity, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." You see, man had the tendency to look at what's made, gold and silver, and say, "Oh, that's like God. And that's idolatry, isn't it? That's imagery. And that's what many religions in the world do. They make idols. But he's saying, no, the Godhead is not like that. The Godhead can be seen by the things that are around us that are made. And you look out and you see the things of God. Now, let's look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This idea of life. And we know these verses. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to verse 5. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 4, in Him was life. In Christ, and here it's talking about the Word of God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How's that? How is it that He is life? Would we have life? Would you have life if it wasn't for our Creator? No way. God is the sustainer, and we'll take that up next time I preach. He is the sustainer. He's the one that gives life and keeps life going. Man thinks he's the one that can keep it going. No way. God keeps life going because He is life. And when you comprehend that the life that we have, both in the animal world and in the human world, is all there because God. It says in Genesis, breathe. The breath of God is in every living creature. That breath is there. And when I look out, I see it. It's clearly seen. It's understood by the things that are made. And it's interesting, just a little tidbit here. The word life in John, for all the dozens of times that the word life appears, is not the word for biology. It's not bio. It's zoo. For zoology. Interesting. Because with it, like we were reading in Acts, it's talking about life and breath. Sorry, my breath there. We have life and breath. And when Jesus is talking about life, He's not just talking about all the biological things that keep going, but that which is substantial, that which gives you purpose. That's what gives you direction. What happens when a person has no reason for living? Their life. That's what suicides come in. Why? Because there's no purpose. There's no reason. But Jesus is that life. He is the life. And when you understand that He's the life, it says that He is the light of men. And I like to use the illustration. We'll be speaking in the prison to these prisoners, and we're speaking, and all of a sudden we say, the lights came on. They go, bing, their eyes open. And say, oh, I understand. When I understand that Christ is the life, the lights come on. He is the focal point of all history. Now let's go back to Colossians. And we'll finish up the last part of that verse. Verse 15. His dear Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of that invisible God. I can see something that's invisible because I have Christ. I can see this world around. I can see those characteristics of God. But that's the impersonal side. That doesn't tell me about God's love. Doesn't tell me about God's mercy. Though I can deduce it, but it's not there. But the second part of this verse, it says, He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the prototype. That's literally what it means, the prototype. You know, He is the first of created beings. Not in the sense of creation, but my image of who I should be as a man should be from the prototype. I should look at Jesus and say, what is a man like? Like Jesus. What is kind, if I had to define kindness and love, where would I see it? In Jesus. If I had to see justice and righteousness, where would I find it? In Jesus. He's the prototype. He is the firstborn. Not because he was made, but because his imagery, that image, is what I come from. Even when I am marred by sin, but my image should be like him, the firstborn. In this particular passage, it's talking about every created thing. So when I see how I should love others, I need to look at the firstborn. So I see the impersonal. I can look in the world and I can see God's power. I can see that Godhead, that divinity. And I throw in here real quick. When something is made, it requires a designer. And I'll just throw it for your thought process, intelligent design with the word Godhead and divinity. Because when it uses about being made, it requires a process. So that's the impersonal. But the firstborn of every creature is the personal side. And that's where he starts leading into the next verses where everything is made by him and consists by him. It's God takes an active personal role in your life and in my life. This isn't this God that's just far away. Oh, God, so far. No, he's right here where I could touch him and feel, where I can cry and say, oh, Lord, help me because of this. And he, you know, he doesn't tap me on the shoulder physically, but I know it's just as good because he's right there. And that's the God whom we serve. The Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the image, that perfect image, the image who represents you, who has manifested you to us. Oh, Father, thank you that he is dear to those of us who confess his name as our Savior and as our Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that we might learn more of him daily, growing in grace and knowledge of him. And Father, we pray for any who are here today who yet have not bowed the knee to Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would understand clearly, without a doubt, who Jesus Christ is. We ask you in his precious name, Heavenly Father. Amen.